Would you pray with me? God, we come before you, each one of us, flawed and broken human beings. Not one of us has gotten this thing right that you've given us called life. Lord, I pray that today we would learn more clearly from you how you have designed us to live. That we would come before you laying ourselves down. Lord, we know that one day that will happen inevitably. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you have the right to control all things. Lord, I pray that we would do so willingly, that we would do so voluntarily, that it would not be forcibly. Lord, we know that you are a loving God. You are a kind king. You are a loving creator. Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard something just so cliche? Something that you hear over and over and over again that you can actually finish it, that you can actually complete the sentence and it actually, you begin to believe that it's true? Things like ignorance is bliss. Very good. Yeah, for everybody but you. If you're the ignorant person, nobody actually is in bliss around you. What doesn't kill you makes you. Yeah, but what about something that almost kills you? Does it really? The early bird gets the. What if you're the worm? Should have stayed in bed today. Money doesn't buy. Yeah, but have you ever seen anybody unhappy on a jet ski? And money buys jet skis, so it's almost the same thing, right? No. We're going to begin a series that, I'll be honest, I like to plan out what I'm preaching a long way off. I didn't have this set up a month ago. I had no clue what was coming. And I was praying to God. I was like, all right, God, what are we going to talk about during these weeks, these 4 weeks that I kind of have a void in my schedule? You've heard it said. Jesus had that phrase over and over and over again, and he would constantly say, you have heard it said, and he would counter things that were being bandied about in society of the day as moral cliches. I thought, you know what? Maybe that's what we need to go through. We're going to explore some cliches we've heard in the context of morality. And I got to be honest, as I laid out what we were going to talk about today, I had no clue what was coming last week. Had no clue. So please understand that this was not me just listening to the news headlines and then saying, all right, we're going to preach about that. So today we're going to talk about this phrase. And I enter into this with great fear and trepidation, because I know this is a hot button issue. Please understand, I do not come to this glibly. I'm not coming to this just as I just want to read to you what was actually said to me. When I mentioned online my particular view, this is a direct quotation, so please pardon me. It's going to be a bit coarse. Don't you have something better to do as an older white male? Rather than smother your privilege on people who obviously don't want it. You're a man. You have no say and no idea what needs to happen to a woman's body, so shut up. You can preach to your fellow Bible thumpers all you want, but no one here asked your opinion. That's what you call a bigotry burrito. They were able to show their bigotry against my age, race, sex, and religion all in one comment. Bravo, that's an accomplishment. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I understand that to many in our society, by the way, this is a person in our community. Just so you understand, this wasn't a person this was a Tyronean. Just because I'm a white male, older, ouch. I think that one hurts. And a Christian. And by the way, you can cut out the other three. I will change my color, I will. Whatever. I care far less about the other three. but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I will hold to what he says. And I will tell you what he says in the most loving way I know how. I don't always get it right because, well, I am an older white male. But please, please, please do not discount what I'm about to say, because this did not come from me. We're going to talk about this from the context of the creator of life. I don't mean this to come off as my opinion. It's not, but it is my conviction that this is what he says about us. And it's usually this term, my body, my choice, is connected with a phrase called bodily autonomy. All right, you might have heard it in other terms, especially when we're talking about abortion, where it is repackaged as bodily integrity, personal autonomy, self-ownership, reproductive health, or women's health. Slap whatever label you want on it, it's the same concept, my body, my choice. This term roughly means the quality or state of self-governing one's own body, hence this famous pro-choice or pro-death phrase, my body, my choice. It came to the fore with Roe v. Wade, which was, praise God, struck down this week. Can we give God a round of applause for that? Now that you've applauded God, you can get mad at me for the next one. It was also used during the vaccine era. My body, my choice. You can't force me to get a vaccine. Woo! My wife asked me this morning, how are you feeling about today's message? And I said, in Latin, phobos, how did I put it precisely? Phobos disdeficatos. I am scared poopless. Because I know that this is going to upset all sides. That's fine, so long as I don't upset God's side. So, strangely enough, that phrase, my body, my choice, used by two very different groups for two very different purposes. And now it's actually beginning to be used for euthanasia advocates. My body, my choice, I get to determine how I die. Death with dignity, the concept. Arguing that since I have the right to life, I also have the right to death. And it's on the grounds of bodily autonomy that we should be allowed to decide how and when we should be able to die. The common example of this when it comes to the area of aborting unborn human beings. I found one online. It goes like this. One day, a man wakes up and finds himself hooked up like a living blood transfusion to a 7-year-old kid. He never gave his consent, and he's never met the kid before in his life. Perhaps the kid's an extraordinary kid. Maybe he's the next Leonardo da Vinci, and his life is dependent on the man's blood. If they unlink, the kid will die. While it might be considered selfish for the man to unlink himself, do we have the right to force that man to stay connected against his will? That's a pretty good argument. But it is a metaphor, and it does fail to actually show the relationship to a mother and child, a person whose life has been entrusted to the mother, who has a separate body from the mother, and the mother, who in a majority of cases did have a choice prior to the conception of the child. In fact, most medical professionals acknowledge the individuality of the mother and preborn child. Dr. William Lyle, he has decades of experience in treating both pregnant and preborn patients. To the many students he's educated, he presents a few interesting questions. He starts off with this question to his students. It's real-life case study, situation that he's been involved in, and the discussions usually go something like this. He says to his students, if somebody was not born here in the United States, but they needed a blood transfusion to save their life, are they entitled to that blood transfusion? And of course, the students say, yes, of course, the medical community, that's somebody that needs help. Do no harm. The Hippocratic Oath, we must give it to them, even though they weren't born here in the United States. He said, all right, what about same situation? A patient comes to us, they haven't been born in the United States, they need heart surgery. Do they have a right to that medical health care? Yes, absolutely. Just because they weren't born here in the United States doesn't mean that they shouldn't be a patient treated with care. And he says this, as he agrees with them, it doesn't matter if they were not born in the United States. If they're going to die, that's the role of our medical community to defend them, protect them, and provide them health care. It doesn't matter if they were born in the United States or not. They're entitled to access health care. That is their right. And what some of you might be thinking, oh, he's one of those liberal doctors. No. He says, all these patients were patients of mine. The room gets quiet. The other thing they all have in common is that every one of these patients is still in the womb of their mother. They were not born in the United States. They haven't been born yet. He says, yeah, you just told me that patients have rights and that we need to respect patients because they are our patients, and a patient is a person. And in this situation, that's the truth. In the end, Dr. Lyle's point is that an individual's right should not be taken lightly. When we approach the topic of human rights humanely and scientifically, both from the mother and the baby's perspectives, we find that a pregnant womb holds a patient, a person, one entitled to respect, one who also is entitled to bodily integrity. Now, I'm not here just to give a science lesson, but we are going to dabble in that today. Is that okay with you? Truth is truth. But we are going to look at Scripture as well. Like I said, both sides aren't going to be happy. We're going to talk about science, what science says, and we're going to talk about what God says, so both sides aren't going to be happy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Go ahead and turn there if you're not already. The text is up on the screen. It says this. In the context, just to back it up for a minute, Paul is talking about this view that you just indulge whatever your body wants. In this particular case, sexual sins. He says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. If you have a pen, a highlighter, anything, mark that, underline it, square it off, whatever you got to do. That is a key phrase. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now, in the ancient world, there were two views of the human body. It was something to be indulged in. It was something to be enjoyed. It was, if you had a beautiful body, it was something to be flaunted. It was something to be perfected and glorified and almost worshipped. Then there was another view where this is bad flesh. If it is physical, bad, get rid of it. In fact, Epictetus puts it this way. He was a philosopher of the time. He came up with a proverb, "The body is a tomb. I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse." See the two extremes? And here, Paul and Christianity, and by the way, God, the creator, the designer, presents a third view. Is what he says. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. He's saying that the body has a special purpose from its designer. It's not to be worshipped, nor is it to be abased. It's not to be glorified, nor is it something to be ashamed of. It's given to us by God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit for Christians. From this passage, from these verses, we draw four important conclusions. The very first one, probably the most controversial, my body belongs to God, not me. My body belongs to God, not me. Paul says it clearly, you are not your own. God has bought us with a precious price of Christ's blood. The redeeming price God paid for your body is far too high for us to treat this thing cheaply. He paid for us, all of us. Not just your soul, not just your heart, not just your mind, all of you. Heart, soul, mind, body, spirit. Now you might be sitting there saying, well, that's fine for you, Bible-thumping Christian preacher man. Old white guy. Is this God's body if you're not a Christian? You can't really say that this is God's body if I don't proclaim to follow him, right? After all, Paul's writing here to believers. Now, we know full well that the temple of God is all believers. So can we really say that this applies to those who don't proclaim to follow Jesus? Well, let's back it up a few verses. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says this, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That word meant is significant. meant. There's an intention behind your body. If there is an intention, a design behind your body, that calls for a designer, someone to give it purpose and meaning. And before you shut me out because you think that that's just religious mumbo jumbo, take a look at what scientists have actually said. Real, honest, vetted, peer-reviewed, respected scientists. Paul Davies, English physicist and professor at Arizona State, says this: "There is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming." Scientist. Or Richard Morris, British neuroscientist and professor at the University of Edinburgh. "How is it that common elements such as carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen happen to have just the kind of atomic structure that they need to combine to make the molecules upon which life depends? It's almost as though the universe had been consciously designed." Okay, one is looking at atoms and molecules and saying, there seems to be design here. One is looking at the human mind and says, there seems to be a designer here. But those are just small things, right? What about the big picture? Well, Jay Silk, British-American astrophysicist, he deals with the biggest of big things, okay? And he's a professor at Oxford, says this: "A number of independent properties of the universe are so advantageous to the evolution of life that it almost appears designed with our emergence predestined. Could these remarkable coincidences be the camouflage of a grand designer? That's science." So let me ask you something then. Who designed you? You didn't design your body, did you? I would like to go to the original design and fix some things with mine. You didn't design your body, your genes did. You didn't decide what eye color, what hair color, what complexion, whether or not you would experience balding. Some of you, I know you lament it. Those determining factors were all outside your control. Not even that. Where were you born? To what family were you born? In what social class were they? That was not under your control. It was God's. Now, wouldn't it be logical then that whoever made you, whoever determined these things for you, whoever designed your genes, whoever designed the chemicals, the atoms, the molecules that make up the substance of your body, that the designer holds original ownership? Wouldn't that just make sense? Now, this is my phone. Yes, it has a timer on here, so I don't go for 5 hours. But this isn't my phone. I'm making payments on it. But this phone still belongs to T-Mobile. It is still their property because it is still Apple's property. They designed this phone. I did not design this phone. I did not put it together. I'm not that smart, okay? I could not do it. It is owned by Apple until I finally pay the full price for the thing. I didn't design it. If I design it, I have the rights to it. Apple has the rights to it. And if I don't pay the price for it, if I don't use it the way they know it should be used, if I use it illegally, they have every right to take it back because I have not paid it in full. You might experience the same thing with your car, your house, or anything like that. Could be repossessed because you don't own it. You're not the designer. Who paid the price for your body? Who designed your body? Whoever paid the price owns you and has total rights to you. This verse says that believers are bought with a price. And this verse also says that we were designed by the Creator. That means whether you are a Christian or not, God owns your body. He has every right to your body and every right to tell you how to use it. My body belongs to God, not me. He has that right. So, by the way, that does mean that Christians, we are twice owned by God. No matter what, you are owned by God. But Christians, we were not just created by God, we were also redeemed by Him. He owns us twice. Since God designed us, since God redeemed us, we are His to do with as He sees fit. So it would logically follow that my body is to be controlled by God's purposes, not mine. My body is to be controlled by his plan, his goal, his values, not mine. Mine are irrelevant. If this is his. So for Christians, we are no longer Satan's slaves. We are no longer enslaved to what we had done. Karen, thank you for that song. Where'd you go? She's not in the room, of course. Because we are not chained to our past. We can be freed from that, given a new identity, a new hope. We are set apart. We are sanctified. The body, it is a living sacrifice, Paul calls it in Romans 12. Whatever the scripture says about God's will for our lives must be realized, applied, and practiced by my mind, my body, and my spirit. But isn't God being pushy? Come on. Really? His purposes? Isn't he limiting our freedom and liberty? Number one, take a look at the banner right in front of me here. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Abraham Lincoln, say what you want about the man. He had a really excellent story that he used as an analogy for the bodily autonomy case of his day, slavery. In his address at Sanitary Fair in Baltimore, Maryland, he said, "The shepherd drives the wolf from the sheep's throat, for which the sheep thanks the shepherd as his liberator, while the wolf denounces him for the same act as the destroyer of liberty." Sounds familiar. Plainly, the sheep and the wolf are not agreed upon a definition of the word liberty, and precisely the same difference prevails today among us human creatures, even in the North, and all professing to love liberty. As one who survived abortion, thank you to whoever convinced my mother that after already having two, a third one wasn't the right option. Thank you. This does impact me. I survived. That's her story. I'm not going to tell her story for her. But understand that I, a sheep who was at the jaws of a wolf, thank whoever told that wolf, not welcome here. See, God, the Creator, has rights. Now, Lincoln, of course, he's referring to slavery in the bodily autonomy case of his time. And when seeking clarification on autonomy issues, do we ask the wolf, "Hey, do you think it's true liberty for me to just let you eat the sheep, or should I fight it off, fight you off the sheep?" Do we ask the wolf, or do we ask the lamb? Which one has the most to lose? Which one has the most to gain? It's his right in his own mind for the wolf to eat the sheep. It's the sheep's right to live. Make no mistake, neither a preborn child nor an abortion-minded woman is in any way equivalent to a prowling wolf. Let me make that clear. However, this illustration highlights the importance of weighing who stands to lose the most when limiting a person's liberties. God has rights. He's the Creator. He designed you. He can give you purpose. In this text here, Paul reminds Christians that their body is not to be used for sexual immorality. We're not at liberty to satisfy every natural urge of the body. And by the way, you can make laws about what you can and cannot do with your body. They do it all the time. You cannot use your body to murder someone. You cannot use your body to rape someone. You cannot use your body to slander someone without reprisals. Yes, they can and should make laws about murdering babies. Paul reminds Christians that this body is not used for our own purposes, but the purposes our designer put in us. Since our body belongs to God, he has the right to place restrictions on how we use it. Your body is not yours, it's the Lord's. Your purpose is not yours, it's God's. That means then that my body is the property of the Holy Spirit, not just me. Not just me. Now, how does the Holy Spirit dwell within us? We'll talk about that tonight at Boost. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. So those of you interested, please, please come on out. There's various views on this, but it was enough for Paul to say, you're not your own. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. To abuse, misuse, mistreat, exploit, pervert, or corrupt God's natural use of the body is to displease, despise, and disdain the Holy Spirit who died for you, Christ the Son, and has accepted you, God the Father. See, the truth is we're guests on his property. For the first several years of our marriage, we rented property. I hated it. Money going down the drain every month instead of building equity. I couldn't do anything to the house. Had to wait for the landlord to fix it and change it. But I did try to live by the building's rules. Landlord had certain rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. All right. See, if we recognize that our body belongs to God, we're going to live by his rules too. Because he gets to tell us what it's best used for. We don't violate his standards for living. It's his property. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple was a place that God and humanity met, the dwelling place of God. So when we look at our body, we can't say that this is mine. Any hunters in the house? Or fishermen? Or people that just go out in the woods for a walk once in a while? There's these big yellow signs, or in Pennsylvania, just purple spray paint. What does that mean? Posted land. You can't just walk on that property and do whatever you want. By the way, there's another law of what you can and cannot do with your body. Can't trespass. It's somebody else's property. You have to ask permission. You can't just do what you want with it. This is God's property. So make a practice to have an occasionally body checkup in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, how am I doing with working out, although taking good care of this body is part of our stewardship. Reflect on how you're treating your body. Ask God to point out any thoughts or behaviors that need to be changed and need improvement. He gets to determine how we use it. The designer and owner of your body has given it a purpose. Honoring him. So the fourth thing we see from this passage is my body ought to glorify God, not me. It ought to honor him. It ought to please him. It ought to seek his best interest, not my own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Since he owns us, he exercises control of our lives, including our bodies. All that we do in the flesh, all that we do in this body should honor him. I'm not conformed to the sinful desires, deeds, and devices of the world. Not that we don't fail once in a while, but that's not the determining factor of our life. Not the common denominator of all our choices and actions. We are daily seeking to be transformed and changed to become more like him. I meant what I said earlier when I prayed. We are all broken. We all don't get this right. We all don't get this perfect. But we are all who are bought with a price should be seeking to honor God more and more with our body each day. Truth is, we aren't even in control of our bodies, are we? We experience body dysmorphia. Do you know what this is? Somebody looks in the mirror. They could look perfectly average. They look in the mirror and they just see a fat tub of lard. I can actually look at myself. I was talking to my wife yesterday. We went up to the pool. I was like, this one guy came in and he's jacked and got six-pack and muscles in places I don't even have places. I said, I hate when they do that. And she goes, what? Make me feel like a fat lard just for being normal. Body dysmorphia. We look at ourselves and we go, man, this body isn't the way it should be. Whether or not that's right, usually it's completely inaccurate. We have autoimmune diseases where our body is actually attacking our body. We are not in control of that. We have genetic problems. We were born with certain genetic predispositions. We don't control that, do we? We can medicate it. We can try to adjust it, but we can't eradicate it. It's still going to be there. Reality, in the end, trumps autonomy. Anybody who has never struggled with disease wouldn't understand this, but when your body is attacking you and killing you, maybe you'll understand that you don't control your body. Something else does. Reality trumps autonomy. God's authority overrules personal autonomy. I can't just do whatever I please. If I could, I would have multiple arms. I'm a dad. I could use a spare set of hands once in a while when we're parenting. Haven't done it yet. I'm limited by my body. And the assumption that this does no harm. When you say, my body, my choice, you're saying, I'm not harming another body. You're saying you're not harming anyone else. But is that really true? What if we use this for any other action? What if we used it for other actions that perhaps did harm another life? Would that hold up in a court of law? I know, Your Honor, you're not happy that I killed my neighbor, but my body, my choice, can't tell me what to do with it. Or maybe in cases of intentional obesity. You ever seen My 600-Pound Life, something like this, where they just continuously eat, and everybody else in the family has to end up carrying their weight, so to speak? Or anorexia. Is it really beneficial for that person who is wasting themselves away? Let's take it in the opposite direction. Causing themselves physical harm. Is it really a good thing that we should affirm? Or what about those who are simply self-harming? They're just harming their own body. My body, my choice. No, I would want you to be freed from that. I'd want you to be released from that darkness. What about addictions? Oh, no, I'm not harming anybody else. I'm just, getting high on the weekends, totally turning my mind into Swiss cheese. No. They all do impact others. For instance, in the case of abortion, here's the truth. That baby's body is not your body. It is not the mother's body. It's, to be sure, in your body. It really, I'm not going to argue that. It's inside you. Sure, it's inside your body. That's not the same thing. You know, Luke Skywalker was inside a Tauntaun once. He didn't turn into some weird alien creature just because he was inside a body. You laugh. It's the truth. If I walk into Burger King, am I all of a sudden a burger? I'm inside the building. No, that's just where it has taken up residence. That baby has different genes than the mother. It has unique DNA. It has a different brain, different dreams, different fingerprints, a different soul, different heartbeat, different everything. That body is not yours. So why are we refusing to give it bodily autonomy? Every time that someone screams, my body, my choice, they're adamantly denying the exact right to the child inside them. And friends, that is something of which we ought to be ashamed. Again, you might say, yeah, that's just your holy rollerism showing up. No. This is actually scientific. Let me read to you from not just one, but three embryology textbooks. These are what scientists are studying from about that life that is being formed inside the mother. Are you ready? In Langman's Medical Embryology by T.W. Sadler, 9th edition, page 3. Those of you that want to check this later, I know there's fact checkers. It's good. And Facebook is going to fact check this later. Go for it, guys. Development begins with fertilization. Let me say that again. Development begins with fertilization. The process by which the male gamete, the sperm, and the female gamete, the oocyte, I didn't even know what that word was until this week, unite to give rise to a zygote. On page 48, it says this, the results of fertilization are restoration of the diploid number of chromosomes. In other words, we are now back to the chromosomes level of a typical human being. Determination of chromosomal sex, wow, that didn't age well, and initiation of cleavage. In other words, the life processes that will determine who that individual is begin at the point sperm, egg, meet. That's just one textbook. Essentials of Human Embryology by Keith L. Moore, 1988 edition, page 2, says this, human development begins after the union of male and female gametes or germ cells during a process known as fertilization or conception. Or the 2003... Developing Human Being by Keith Moore, 2003. It's an introductory definition section. Human development is a continuous process that begins when an oocyte or ovum from a female is fertilized by a sperm, spermatozoan, from a male. Life begins at conception. By the way, this is just three because I knew that if I read all of them, we would be here until 12:45. The embryology textbooks all agree. Life begins at fertilization. All of them. With rare exceptions that have actually been contravened by their peers. That's science. It just so happens that science agrees with the Bible. It says in Psalm 139:13 that the child in the womb is a person. It says, "You knit me in my mother's womb. When I was being put together in the hidden places, you knew not who I would be, not who I might become, not a potential life before me." It says, "You knew me." "And as of yet, there was one of them. All my days were written in your book." Strange when science and scripture agree and we still can't admit to it. Maybe there's something more behind it than we don't have enough facts. Maybe we're making a decision based on emotions. Let's be honest. Every time we use the motto, "my body, my choice," it's really just a cover-up for selfishness, for me-first motives. We're trying to avoid accountability with others. We're trying to shy away from the fact that our body, how we treat it, what we do with it, has a lasting impact on others. And yes, I'm saying we. I'm including myself in this. White, old male. Included. I've used this dumb excuse. The addict is just harming his own body, right? Yeah, but if this addict, if she happens to be a mother, she's getting her child hooked on the drugs too. Or if she's not pregnant, if she has already given birth, are we really saying that we're giving our child the best life possible with our addiction? Certainly not. Those of you that have had family hooked on addictive substances, you know that it impacts more than just the addict. An obese person is only harming their own body, right? Until they can't work and the rest of the family has to carry their own weight, or even worse, they die of cardiac arrest because they just haven't taken care of their body. And they leave their loved ones grieving their loss. Friends, our body ought to glorify God. This body was given a purpose by its designer to show how good he is, how he can provide, how he can protect. You've heard it said, "My body, my choice." No. God's body, his choice. Christian, you belong to God. Don't settle for lesser masters. It's not your body. It's not your life. You're not your own. It's not up to you to decide what's best. It's up to God. And actually, that's really good news. That's really comforting. See, we have a limited perspective, not just a slightly, a very limited perspective. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but God does. We don't know the full consequence of our actions, but God does. We don't know how everything will turn out tomorrow, but God does. So if we are going to continue to choose for ourselves and try to say, "My body, my choice," we will be left with the consequences. But if we say, "God, this is your body, your choice," the consequences are on him. And by the way, he has far broader shoulders than you and I could imagine. Only he knows. Only he can be trusted to care for you and love you. See, he sees the big picture. You and I only experience the small silo of our existence, our experience, our knowledge, our understanding. But when we say, "God, I trust you to call the shots. I've got my plan, but I trust you to order my steps. I trust this body to you, your body, your choice." We get his perspective, which is far grander than ours. It's his body. It's his choice. Our closing hymn, I'm going to challenge you. For some of you today was, "Yeah, let's stick it to him. Somebody else needs to hear this message." No. You needed it too. We might talk about this in the context of abortion. But many of us in this room are involved with things that we think we have a choice with this body. If you can't sing this hymn, you better walk it. We're singing the hymn, I Surrender All. And I understand this is a hard one. Bodily autonomy has been ingrained in us since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. But if we cannot pray to God that we truly surrender all, we need to be doing business up here this morning. This is not your traditional altar call, front seat, whatever. If you need to talk with me, one of the elders, Pastor Micah, whoever, please don't leave here today without doing that business with God. If we cannot honestly say, I surrender all, not I surrender mostly all is all. Honor God with your body. If you cannot say, God, I lay this down before you to do it as you see fit, then please come forward and at least ask him to work on that in you. Nobody's going to judge you. Trust me, we have all struggled with this at various points in our life. Some of us still. It's hard. It is. Because I want to be the master of my own fate. But friends, let us sing together, I Surrender All, 597. And let us truly mean it. If we cannot mean it in words, may we mean it in our walk. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As you go this week, don't be one of those Christian jerks that goes, actually, it's not your body, not your choice. But may we be honest with ourselves. May we be loving with those who have bought this, who don't know the freedom that comes from following God and recognizing it's his body. He can do whatever he wants with it. Don't know the freedom that comes with that. As you go, give all your life to God. Give it all to God. He's the only one that's worthy of it. And you will not regret it. Pray with me. God, I can't speak for everyone in the room. I speak for myself. I surrender all. Lord, I pray that you would bring each one of us here to the place where we can say that exact same thing. That we would be honest and humble and say, Lord, I'm just trying to do my best here. I have no clue how everything's going to turn out, but you do. So, Lord, would you take this heart of mine, this body that you have granted to me? Would you use it? Would you use it as you see best? Lord, may we be loving in the face of this week. That we Christians who do see the value of every life as precious, at the same time, we would still value those who disagree with us, those who would hurl insults at us, those that would be unloving, unkind. Lord, you've said those times would come. We're not surprised by it. So, Lord, I pray that we would be just as loving as you were, that we would surrender the use of our tongues this week as we have conversations, and our fingers as we interact on social media and type out messages. Lord, I pray that we would surrender those to your use as you see fit. We want to be a light. We want to be salt. We also want to be your hands and feet in this world. A friend of sinners. Lord, may we be just as loving and gracious and kind in the world around us, because we've surrendered to you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.